like to interest you this afternoon on the subject of baptism, continuing from where our brother left off in Romans chapter 6. As he indicated for us, Romans 6 is not necessarily speaking of baptism particularly. It is indicating for us something of the principles associated with it, and it's used as an illustration. What I'd like to do is to indicate for us something of the significance of that baptism that I would appreciate that most of us have enacted. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, what does our baptism really mean? What is the significance of that baptism for us? We're going to look at one or two passages in the New Testament, and we'll begin by reading from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. And here we have the risen Saviour's command to those who are going to take the gospel to a variety of different nations. And one of the things he's going to ask them to do is to mark them by baptism. You'll observe Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in," or more accurately, "into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So clearly this was a command of the risen Saviour to go and make disciples. That's the fundamental thing. And they were to mark the disciples by baptism. And baptism in Matthew 28, you'll observe, is into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we come across the subject of baptism, we're going to see that the little preposition that is used is absolutely important. In this particular case, it's baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd agree with our brother David that this is not necessarily a particular formula, but undoubtedly it is indicating to us something of the significance of our baptism. And when it says it's baptism into the name, we have to understand what is meant by the preposition into. As you well know, that preposition can have different connotations. For example, in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist was baptizing into the River Jordan. And there it was clearly the element in which the baptism was taking place. It was taking place in the River Jordan. That was the element in which the baptism was taking place. When we come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it was baptism not now into Jordan, but the end in view, or the purpose indicated, was the remission of sins. When we come to Romans chapter 6, as we've observed, the effect of that baptism is union or communion, is baptized into Jesus Christ, and in that particular context, into his death. Now, what I'd like to do is to show from a variety of New Testament scriptures and what all this means so far as practical application in our lives is concerned. We're going to observe that in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10, although we only look at Acts chapter 2 because of time constraints, we're going to observe that baptism is a command to be obeyed. Then secondly, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and see that it is a privilege to be shared. Thirdly, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see it's an answer to be given. And in each of these cases, baptism has a practical implication in our lives. If you like, we're looking, as we were exhorted to do earlier this morning, we're looking at the doctrine of baptism and the practical implications of that doctrine in the life of the believer. Clearly, doctrine always has practical implications. We've learned that very clearly and helpfully from Romans chapter 6. But we're going to look at the doctrine of baptism clearly enunciated by the risen Christ to his disciples as they went to make disciples and to mark them with baptism, and the purpose for which they were marking them by baptism is enunciated in our New Testament. So let's look at these three passages. If our brother had looked at Romans 6, we could have seen something of the doctrine to be known in that particular passage, but that has been adequately covered earlier. So let's look, please, firstly at Acts chapter 2, and firstly at verse 38. Acts chapter 2, please, and we'll observe something of the detail of baptism. You know the background to this passage. The Apostle Peter is giving his address on the day of Pentecost. And what an address it was, and what an effect that address had. And here at the end, in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now Peter has no doubt what they should do. Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now we're going to see that that little preposition now, "in the name of Jesus Christ," is really upon the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, why is the preposition now changed from "into" in Matthew's Gospel, where we have "into" association with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 28, it's baptism into association and mystical union with the Trinity. The Father as creator and preserver, the Son as mediator and redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as sanctifier and comforter. And in our baptism, we are associated with the Trinity in that threefold way. We're associated as those accepted as a child, as those acknowledged to be his brethren, and those who are appreciated as one who indwells us, namely the Holy Spirit. But now the Apostle Peter is changing the preposition, and he says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, upon the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now please observe the order. And remember, when we go through this order, we're looking at the early chapters of the book of the Acts. Later chapters is going to change this order. And at this stage, we're still in a transitional period. The people to whom Peter is speaking have been associated with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The nation have come to their conclusion and put him upon a cross. And they've said, so far as Christ is concerned, we want nothing more to do with him. We're putting him upon a cross. Now, says Peter, if you are going to be associated with the one who was crucified, and earlier you gave your backing to the crucifixion of Christ, there's something you must do before remission of sins. Number one, you must repent. And we know that repentance means a change of mind leading to a change of life. They must repent of what has happened in the past. They must repent of what happened at Calvary. They were associated with those who put Christ on the cross. Now they must repent and be baptized, every one of you, upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now observe, please, three things. Number one, the preposition. Number two, the first name given, namely Jesus. And number three, the third name given, namely that of Christ. They had to be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be baptized upon a name? Well, as we indicated last evening, when we think of name associated with the Trinity and with the Godhead, then the name is a disclosure of that person and is significant doctrinally. So when we have names in the New Testament, we have to understand the doctrine associated with that name. And here Peter is saying, you have to be baptized upon confession of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. But wait a moment. They had said he was not the Christ at Calvary. Remember, yesterday we saw he was not the Christ so far as the folks at Nazareth were concerned. They said, we don't want him. He's not the Messiah. Oh, says the Lord Jesus, I've come to present myself as the anointed. I've come to present myself as the Christ. And they said, physician, heal thyself. Well, I would love you to understand that I've come as your Messiah. I've come to implement all of these Old Testament scriptures for your benefit. I've come to be your anointed Christ, the one who was detailed prophetically in the Old Testament scriptures. I've come to release you from the captivity of Rome. But you must understand your condition. You must appreciate that you are captives, that you're poor, that you're blind. Otherwise, I cannot implement it in your experience. And they had said, we're not going to have this Christ. Now says Peter, if you're going to know remission of sins, then the first thing you must do is be baptized upon confession of the name that Jesus is the Christ. You were at Calvary, weren't you? He's saying to them. And you remember you said, Jesus is not the Christ. Away with him. We don't want this man to reign over us in the language of the parable. Crucify him was the exact language at Calvary. Crucify him. Ah, says Peter, you want to know salvation? Then you must, number one, repent. Number two, you must be baptized upon confession of the name of Jesus Christ. You must understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. You must reverse your decision at Calvary. Now, of course, this can never be reenacted. This is a unique occasion, never to be repeated. We could never say anything like this to anyone today, that you've been at Calvary, that you were alongside those who were crucifying the Christ, refusing the Messiah. But here they were. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, upon the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. And based on their repentance and baptism, their sins were remitted. Upon their confession of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the one who came into time, Christ, the Messiah, who's now gone above, and on confession of Jesus Christ, you can know remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make it clear that this particular order was not the norm for the rest of the dispensation. You'll observe, repent, baptism, remission, and gift. Now, we repent, our sins are remitted, immediately we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we are baptized. And that is clearly enunciated for us in chapter 10 of this particular book. And that became the norm for the rest of the dispensation. But this was a unique occasion. So we don't practice the early experience of the apostles. We follow the teaching of the apostles later on in the New Testament epistles. But in order to understand the fundamental requirement as a commandment, Peter says, be baptized. And unequivocally, when we're preaching the gospel, there should be with it an element of the requirement for baptism as a public evidence of an internal and real experience with the person of Christ. And we are glad to know that these people followed the command of the Apostle Peter, for the promise, he says, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now observe, please, this is the word of Peter. Gladly received his word. But that word was being communicated in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter was doing was communicating the word of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they gladly received his word and were baptized. And so baptism is a command to be obeyed right from the very beginning of our dispensation. And that command has never been rescinded. It's a command to be baptized for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. They that gladly received his word, implemented the details, he said, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And so in the New Testament, baptism, we were hearing earlier, was very much linked with salvation. But baptism in the New Testament was equally linked with church fellowship. They were saved, baptized, and added. And God anticipates that every true believer in the Lord Jesus will be baptized and become a continuing member of a local assembly of the Lord's people. And so it's a command to be obeyed. But then let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And we'll see not now only a command to be obeyed, but it's a privilege to be shared. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read, please, from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that, and observe the repetition of the little word all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And here is a privilege to be shared. And observe what was being shared. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. So here are five things that all of them did. And lovely when baptism brings us into the fellowship of the Lord's people. It's a fellowship to be shared. It's a privilege that we share with others. And what a privilege it was for them. They were under the cloud. They knew divine direction in the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They knew what it was to be in the sea, passing over as a result of the rod of Moses, striking the sea and going on dry land. They were all baptized unto, and we're going to see the importance of that little preposition as well, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. They did all eat of the manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And what a lovely thing this is. The spiritual rock is, or was, Christ. What a lovely thing. If we read the Old Testament alone, we wouldn't necessarily be too sure of that fact. But they drank of that spiritual rock. And what an occasion that was. Moses, all you need to do is strike the rock, and the water will come forth. Can you imagine water coming from a rock? Isn't our God miraculous and majestic? What a God we have that can bring water out of a flinty rock. And he just dictates the terms. Our God, as we saw yesterday from Psalm 19, He's in control of every detail. The snow and the water and the thunder and the lightning all come from Him. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But let's just focus our attention in verse number 3, because we're looking at the privilege that they shared in their baptism. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, baptism must have an element in which people are baptized. We saw that John was baptizing in Jordan. The element there was water. In 1 Corinthians 12, the element, if we can use that term reverently, the element is the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and that's another very interesting doctrinal detail. But here, they're baptized in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, there was a cloud that was overshadowing them. God was in the cloud, and they were in the sea. The sea was on either side of them. You can almost see it. The cloud above, there's a sea at this side, there's a sea at this side, and they're baptized in the cloud and in the sea. But wait a moment. What were the circumstances of their baptism? Now, they had been redeemed in Israel, in Egypt, redeemed by blood. And they were now moving through the wilderness. And they came to a problem. And that problem, there was water before them. How were they going to cross? How were they going to cross the sea that was in front of them? And wait a moment. Pharaoh had just decided, why did I let these people go? After all, they did fantastic things for us in Egypt. Look at all the tremendous detailed work they did for us. They were under the whip, they were under the lash, but they were doing a fantastic work for us. Why did we let them go? And so Pharaoh decides he's after them. And Pharaoh is coming behind them. Pharaoh and his army with his chariots is coming behind them. And there's a pincer movement on the children of Israel. Pharaoh's behind. The army of Pharaoh, the army of Egypt, is closing in on them on both sides. And before them is a Red Sea. What are they going to do? How can they possibly be saved? What is the answer? They were baptized unto Moses. God says, Moses, take your rod. You put it over the sea, and the sea will separate. And then the people will go over on dry land. And if these people were going to go through the sea and onto a new land, then, henceforth, Moses was going to be their Lord. They had to make a decision. Should they go forward? Or should they wait? Pharaoh's behind them. Egypt's behind them. The army of Egypt is all around them. And it seems as if all is lost. The only alternative is either to submit to Egyptian bondage once more, or submit to the lordship of Moses. What are they going to do? They decide to go through the sea, under the cloud, and they're baptized in that element. They're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what are they saying? They're saying, henceforth, we are going to serve a new master. Henceforth, Pharaoh's behind us. Henceforth, Egypt is behind us. No longer are we going to be under bondage to Pharaoh or Egypt. We are going to serve a new master. We're going to be under the lordship of Moses. My dear friend, my dear younger friend in particular, I trust you're getting the detailed doctrinal import. In your baptism, you are sharing a privilege with other fellow believers. You are leaving Pharaoh behind, a picture of Satan. You are leaving Egypt behind. You are never going to go back to Egypt. Tell me, are you going back to Egypt? What kind of pursuits are you getting involved in? We were hearing earlier about the trivia on the internet. Tell me, how much time do you spend with your social media? I would like to suggest that's an Egyptian pursuit. I hope you don't spend too much time on Facebook and all these social media. The things I hear about Facebook are just unbelievable. For believers to get involved in the kind of thing they're getting involved in and making it public on Facebook. My dear younger fellow believer, I do trust you've left Egypt behind. If you've been baptized, you've no alternative. You've gone through the sea. You're in the cloud and in the sea, and henceforth you're under the lordship of Christ. You cannot have it both ways. You can't have Egypt and Pharaoh and all that goes with it, and all the trivia, and all the pursuits of the world around us. I'm amazed at where some of our younger people are going these days, and what they're listening to, and what is being watched. We simply cannot have it both ways. You can't have a foot in Egypt and a foot under the lordship of Christ. It just doesn't tie up. So I do trust that you appreciate the significance of your baptism. You've left Egypt. You've left Pharaoh. And henceforth you're under the lordship of Christ. And observe, please, you're in a new land altogether. You're separated by baptism. And that baptism has not only separated you from Egypt, it separated you unto the lordship of Christ. And so, baptism is a privilege to be shared. But then, thirdly and finally, please, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll observe that baptism is now an answer to be given. 1 Peter, please, and chapter 3. And we're down to, please, to verse 20. Or for connection, maybe read verse 18. For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So baptism is a command to be obeyed. It's a privilege to be shared. And here it's an answer to be given. Now, I would love to go through some of these details about these spirits in prison, and I'm sure not everyone in the audience would agree anyway, but we're not going to do that this afternoon because that's not our subject, but it's a very interesting and important passage. But the apostle comes down to say, these spirits were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, there was an ark being prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, observe, please, they were saved by water. Now, what happened? Well, says Peter, it's the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What did they do in Noah's day? Well, Noah built an ark. And Noah said, there's coming a flood. And as we indicated yesterday, there'd been no water before this, there'd been no rain. And it was an amazing thing that Noah simply believed God and built the ark. I guess if we'd never seen any rain before, and God says, I'm going to bring a flood down by pouring water from heaven, we'd have been a little surprised. And after all, we're just waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, aren't we? And it's never happened before. And it's been 2,000 years since he made the promise. But he said, if I go, I will come again. And we just are simple believers in the Lord Jesus. And if he said he's coming, then he's coming. And we're waiting, aren't we, for any moment the Lord Jesus is going to come. Well, Noah said, there's going to be a flood. And if you're going to overcome that flood, you must go into the ark. And the ark, of course, is a picture of our Lord Jesus. So that's a picture of salvation. They were saved by water. And so they went into the ark. And the ark is a picture of the person of Christ. And so they're in the ark. Now, what does the ark do? Well, the ark goes through the waters. And it ends up on dry land. And that dry land's an altogether different dry land from the one they left. You'll observe, they were in the ark, went through the waters, and came out on dry land. Now, it was the 17th day of the 7th month that the ark landed on dry land after the flood. Now, what's the significance of the 17th day of the 7th month? If this is a Bible reading, I'd like to ask my fellow believers, and what is the significance of the 17th day of the 7th month? Well, many of you, I'm sure, will know that the 7th month became the first month in the spiritual history of the nation of Israel. And the 14th day, remember, was the Passover. The 17th day was the day of resurrection. And the 17th day of the 7th month is the resurrection day. And these people go into the ark, they go through the waters, and they come out on resurrection ground. And so it's altogether different for them. They were in the land before the flood, and they come out to the heavens and the earth, which are now. In other words, they're on new ground altogether. They're now on resurrection ground. They've been in the ark, they've been through the flood, and they're on resurrection ground. And the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And so you and I are saved by our baptism. You say to me, wait a moment, I thought you were teaching us a few minutes earlier that you have to be saved before you were baptized. Well, of course, we have to be saved so far as the remission and the forgiveness of our sins are concerned. But Peter is not thinking about the salvation that is initial. Peter is talking about salvation that is ongoing. And we ask ourselves the question, how can our baptism be a picture of our ongoing salvation? Whereunto, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Ah, here's the point. You see, before we were baptized, we were in old ground. Or to use the analogy of 1 Corinthians 10, we're in Egypt. And then we're saved, we're redeemed by precious blood. We went through the waters and we come out onto new ground. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's unto the Lordship of Christ, effectively, unto the Lordship of Moses. And so we're under a new Lord. We're under a new Master. But we're on new ground altogether. We're on resurrection ground. We're no longer on the ground we were on before our baptism. We're on resurrection ground. And our baptism on resurrection ground is our salvation. Not our initial salvation, but our daily salvation. I'm asking myself the question, in what way is baptism our daily salvation? Well, says Peter, let me tell you. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the sin of the flesh. It's not something external. It's not an external washing. It's not even putting away the sin of the flesh. That has taken place so far as the sins remitted are concerned. That takes place before baptism. But after baptism, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we're in resurrection ground here. And it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. In what way? Well, now, after we're baptized, somebody says, would you come with me to so-and-so? You say, I'm sorry, I can't go. Would you come to me to watch so-and-so? I'm sorry, I can't watch that. Would you like to read this book? I'm sorry, I can't read that kind of book any longer. Would you like to be associated with this? I'm sorry, I can't be associated with that. And why not? I've been baptized. And baptism is the pledge of a good conscience against wrongdoing. This word answer is perhaps it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. In fact, it's the idea of a pledge or a wedding ring. We're engaged. We're betrothed. We've made a contract, as it were, with God. And we've said, in our baptism, we are finished with all that behind us. We can't go in for it anymore. It's not part and parcel of my life. I cannot do it. I cannot get engaged in anything that is sinful any longer. It's the answer of a good conscience against wrongdoing. And what we have to understand is that in our baptism, we have taken a positive step of going from an old world onto a new world. From an old world onto resurrection ground. We're under a new Master. We've been baptized unto Moses. We've gone through the cloud and through the sea. And we've said, henceforth, all of that is behind. And we've got a new Master. We're going to serve him. And if someone's asked us to do wrong, we say, I'm sorry, I'm baptized. And my baptism is a pledge I've made against wrongdoing. I'm in the ark. I'm in the person of Christ. I'm associated with a resurrected man. The old world has gone. My dear younger fellow believer, can I ask you again, has the old world gone? Is there a real difference? Or maybe has your conversion not made too much difference to you after all? And as we saw yesterday, if we're not converted, then we're not converted. If there's no conversion in our life, no change, then there's no change. There's no conversion. What does our salvation mean? What does our baptism mean? And each one of us should examine ourselves again based on the doctrine of baptism. We're hearing about the essential of doctrine, and I would 100% agree. Let us, my dear teaching brethren, teach doctrine. It's fundamental. There's nothing else upon which we can base our lives. And once we've got the doctrine, then we implement the practical implication of that doctrine. And for our baptism, it's a command to be obeyed. It's a privilege to be shared. And it's an answer to be given. I do trust that God will bless his word.